turn to John chapter 16, just one verse. John chapter 16, verse 33, last verse in the chapter. John 16 and verse 33. Jesus says, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. What a great verse, right? You know, verse 33 here at the end of chapter 16 is the conclusion to what we know to be the upper room discourse, which began back in chapter 13. And what immense, beautiful thoughts we have in chapters 13 all the way through to chapter 16. Just Jesus speaking to his disciples. And the culmination of this long, long discourse, particularly the discourses of chapter 14, 15, and 16, designed by the Lord Jesus Christ to bring comfort to his disciples, to speak to their sorrows, to their troubled minds and their troubled hearts, to encourage them. And everything the Lord Jesus Christ said is designed to that particular end. And chapter 16, as you know, is followed by the glorious chapter 17, the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ, that great intercessory prayer that Jesus makes for his disciples and makes for all disciples, for everyone who will believe in him. Jesus praying for his disciples, praying essentially for two things. Praying, number one, for their preservation in the world, and number two, their perseverance through the world to the end. Praying for those two things, praying for us, that we would be preserved, and that we would persevere. And I think those two ideas are at the heart of really what it means to be a Christian. That God is involved, he preserves us, he keeps us, he guards us, he watches over us. And we at the same time, we believe and we confess these truths to be precious to us. And so we continue and persevere to the end. And we only persevere by faith, a faith that is granted to us by God. Imagine if you heard Jesus praying for you. I mean, I can't comprehend what it was like for the disciples, but I can imagine Jesus praying to the Father on behalf of these disciples that he has just been trying to encourage to persevere and to be comforted in their sorrow. Now, the thing about the prayer of chapter 17, which I think takes place as Jesus moves from the upper room to the Garden of Gethsemane, this prayer and the previous discourse, right, 13, 14, 15, and 16, is given on that evening of betrayal. So it is an evening that is filled with shock to the disciples. Someone, Jesus says, among them is going to betray him. And that filled their minds with anxiety. Is it I? Is it I? Who could it be? And they had that great concern among themselves. Not only is it on that evening of betrayal, but it is the evening before the impending death of the Lord Jesus Christ on that cruel Roman cross, which no disciple had any idea about. None. No thoughts for himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, thinking only of his disciples, instructing them in his final words to them before he undergoes the great trial and his sufferings for us. How troubled they were. How disconsolate they were. How depressed they were. Disturbed, right? In their minds. What is Jesus talking about? I'm going away. What does he mean by that? How can he go away? Is he going to leave us? Is he going to just abandon us? What does he mean by these things? In chapter 13, the Lord Jesus Christ, I think, essentially exhorted his disciples to be like him. To be servants. You remember the great example he gave of servanthood. He washed the feet of the disciples. He ungirded himself. He took a towel. He took a basin. And he got down on his knees. And like a slave, like a servant, he washed the disciples' feet. And they surely must have wondered, what does this mean? And Peter's like, no, not for me. And Jesus has to tell him what it means to really be clean, and so on. And what Jesus essentially was saying that to his disciples in that act of washing his disciples' feet, that he wants them to do as he has done to them. And that's a great lesson to learn for us, right? Because how difficult that is to do for others as Jesus has done for us. So he washed their feet. And then, having washed their feet, he sat down at the table with them. And Jesus himself, John 13 tells us, was troubled in his own spirit of what lay ahead for him. And yet he says, truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. The disciples are completely uncertain, right? Of course, it was Judas, as we know, who betrayed Jesus and who departed from that table, that fellowship, who went out with the words of Jesus ringing in his ears, what you are about to do, do quickly. Go and do it. Go and do it. And then Jesus, in a very beautiful, tender word, he turns to his disciples after Judas has left and he calls them little children, my children, who are helpless, little children. And he gives them, as you know, that new commandment in chapter 13 and verse 34, a new commandment that they were to love one another as I have loved you. And that love would show the world, as chapter 13, 35 says, that it's by that love that people will know that we are his disciples. He tells them in chapter 13, 36, where I am going, you cannot come. You cannot come and follow me now, but you will follow me afterward. And you know, those kinds of things to the disciples would have left them. What is Jesus talking about? We've been talking about and dealing with this Passover, and we've celebrated the Passover. And then Jesus did that extraordinary thing, as we know, of instituting the Lord's Supper. And that was strange to their minds, right? Replacing that whole Passover thing, which was huge in their history and in their lives. Just substituting the one, what he institutes, for what they know so well from the Old Testament. And Peter, I think, is so overwhelmed by these circumstances and these things of Jesus that he says, I will follow you. It's as if he says, I will follow you right now. Here and now, I will follow you. In fact, he says in verse 37 of chapter 13, I will lay down my life for you. Because he loved Jesus. None of us doubts that Peter loved the Lord Jesus Christ, only to have the Lord Jesus turn to him and say, you're going to deny me three times, chapter 13, 38. And so out of the turmoil of these emotions that are at this table with Jesus, Jesus, as you know, then in chapter 14, verse 1, gives that magnificent promise, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Let not your hearts be troubled. Oh, what tender words, right? Because they were troubled. They had heard things that they just didn't understand. Jesus leaving, Jesus going away, Jesus betrayed. All of these things filled them with anxiety. Jesus says to them, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe in me also. And we learn immediately from John chapter 14, verse 1, that our hearts can be troubled. Our hearts can be troubled. They are often troubled in this world. Jesus tells them immediately the antidote to trouble. And the antidote to trouble is faith. In this, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. What does it mean to be troubled? What does Jesus mean by that? Your hearts are agitated, is what he says to them. They are like water that is stirred up, it's disturbed. That's what your hearts are like. They are troubled. Let not your hearts be troubled, he says. We have many things to trouble us, dear brothers and sisters. There are many things that come at us and will come at you, by the way, this week that will trouble you, that will bring anxiety, that will be like Your whole life could be turned upside down, right? To be troubled like this, Jesus, means you have a painful feeling, a foreboding in your heart. You feel this anxiety that floods in. You feel fear. You feel sorrow. You are troubled in your heart. I don't doubt, by the way, that many of us are troubled in our hearts. Is it because we do not really believe in God? In Jesus? The disciples were convinced as to who the Lord Jesus Christ was, right? There was no question in their mind as to who he was. When Jesus asked them, you remember, who do people say that I am? Well, some people say you're John the Baptist, come back to life. Some say you're Jeremiah. Some say you're Elijah. Some say you're one of the prophets. But who do you say I am? And Peter came out with his great confession, right? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And on one occasion, Jesus asked his disciples, will you also go away? Will you leave me? And what does Jesus, having asked that question, they say, well, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. They have no doubt in their minds as to who Jesus was. How could they then be troubled? You have no doubts in your mind, I take it, as to who Jesus is because of the word. But our hearts are often troubled, aren't they? They are troubled. Do we not learn then that our hearts are actually very weak? That sometimes they flitter and they flutter with whatever is coming our way when we face uncertainties. We have doubts, we have troubles, we have concerns. They only reflect, don't they, all those feelings that we may have, that we do have heart trouble. Let not your hearts be troubled, the Lord Jesus Christ tells us. To be relieved of heart trouble, Jesus says, believe in God. And then he adds that incredible statement. He says, believe also in me. And you cannot miss the statement, right, in that verse 1 of divine equality. Believe in God. Well, yes, of course we believe in God. Believe also in me, Jesus says, as God. Because he was God. And that also in me just puts the Lord Jesus Christ, or he puts himself on that same level as the Father. In the Bible, faith, belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, belief in God, is the cure for all unbelief. And it's the cure for every troubled heart. Anxiety, to believe, is the cure. Sorrow, to believe, is the cure. Tribulations, to believe, is the cure. But you notice it is specific faith, isn't it? Believe in me, Jesus says. Not believe in anything else out there. Believe in me, he says. Personal, in Christ. So everything the Lord Jesus says in chapter 14, 15, and 16 is filled with promise. Over and over again, he says incredible things filled with promise. For instance, if you look at chapter 14 and verse 3, what does he say? If I go, I will come again, right? What a promise. If I go, because he's told them he's leaving, if I go, I will come again, and the most glorious thing of all will take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Or take a look at John 14, 14, right? If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Think about that. If you ask anything in my name, what does that mean? That means you pray according to the will of God. It is true. And you ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus says, I will do it. I will promise do it. Or take verse 18 of chapter 14. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. You know, there can be no greater pain, I think, than to be left an orphan. No mom, no dad, no parent. To be left by yourself, to be left alone. How do you face the future? Now, it's one thing to lose your parents when you're much older, but to lose your parents as a child fills you with anxiety. This is what Jesus means. I will not leave you like that. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you, he says. And then in the very next verse, chapter 14, verse 19, he says, because I live, you will live also. You like all these alsos, right? You will live. And he says in chapter 15 and verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, then ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. What a prayer for us. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, then ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. It will be done for you. Then Jesus in chapter 16, if you look at verse 1, he says, I have said these things to you to keep you from falling away. Right? To preserve them, to watch over them, to keep them, to guard them, right? And how is he going to do that if he goes away? How is Jesus going to look after his people, his disciples, keep them from falling away if he is leaving them? Answer in verse 7, if I go away, I will send the helper to you. The Holy Spirit, right? It says in chapter 16 and verse 20, you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into what? Joy, right? You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. Chapter 16, verse 24, ask and you will receive. I thought a lot about this asking stuff, right? Chapter 15, chapter 16, because Jesus talks about it. He's talking about communion. He's talking about relationship. He's talking about being able to go to your Father, to go to Him and ask Him for anything. Just like we would expect our children to come to us and to ask us for anything. Casting themselves upon us because we are theirs and they are ours. And this is exactly what the Lord Jesus is saying. All of these promises, right, and all the other words, by the way, in chapter 14, 15, and 16, all of those promises are words of comfort for his disciples, and by extension are words of comfort for you tonight and for me tonight. So, when you get to verse 33, right, verse 33, Jesus says, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace, but then he says, in the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Will you notice the purpose? Why did Jesus say these things? I have said these things to you, right? I have said these things to you. Why did Jesus say all of these things to you? That in me you may have peace, right? So the purpose for saying all these things is that in me you may have peace. But notice the problem, right, in the text. In the world, you will have what? Tribulation, meaning you will not find peace anywhere in the world because peace is in me. So the purpose is to find peace in the Lord Jesus Christ, that in me you may have peace. The problem is that in the world you will, notice, you will assuredly, definitely have tribulation. And then thirdly, notice the promise, right? But take heart, I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world. Now, you notice those three things, right? The purpose, the problem, promise. That in me you may have peace, in the world you have tribulation. Take heart, I've overcome the world. They are tied to that opening phrase, I have said these things to you. So, in the context, you might say, well, what things? Because that's what Jesus is referring. I've said these things to you, and then he gives them the statement of 33. So in the context, you could back up straight away to verse 25, right? I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, will tell you plainly about the Father, and so on. But you could go back to verse 1. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. Or verse 4, but I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. Or verse 6, but because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. And then verse 25 and verse 33, I have said these things to you. And every time Jesus says these things to his disciples, there are always these incredible statements that he makes for them. And Jesus, by doing that, has been preparing, John 14, 15, and 16. He's been preparing his disciples, right, for his departure. Martin Luther said to his good friend Philip Melanchthon about these verses in verse 33. He says, such a saying is worthy to be carried from Rome to Jerusalem on our knees. That is, you should never lose sight of it. Keep it close. Pray. Walk with these promises of Jesus. This entire discourse from 14 through 16 is one of, as I have said, comfort, consolation to the disciples. Jesus making statements to them one after the other. And the point of it all at the conclusion in verse 33 is this simple word. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can speak peace to your heart. Nobody else and nothing else except Christ. Only Christ can speak peace to your hearts. Just like he did to the disciples as he was doing here, right? Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Just like God in the Old Testament brings words of comfort to his prophets and to his people, speaking to them of who he was in his character, in his nature. You can trust me because this is who I am. And this is exactly what we believe concerning God. This is who God is, revealed in the scriptures. And we say, I believe that. And every single characteristic and attribute of our glorious God speaks to us to help us to know the God we believe, to know the Christ Jesus that we believe. They were troubled, and you might be troubled. Jesus says to us, let not your hearts be troubled. Troubled, shaken, stirred up, agitated, disturbed, whatever you think of. Not at peace. Jesus reminds us here in verse 33, that as long as you are in this world, now here's the thing, as long as you are in this world, you can expect tribulation. In the world, you will have tribulation, right? So as long as we are in our bodies, in the world, we have tribulation. What does he mean by tribulation? That word means pressure, right? A pressing down upon. You feel the squeeze. It's like an oppression in the world. You feel the squeeze. You ever felt that? The world just getting you in its grip, right? Squeezing, squeezing, squeezing. It can be because sometimes you are in affliction or under affliction, or sometimes you really are in trouble, right? It can be brought about by suffering. You suffer. Suffer from your circumstances, suffer from persecution, and yes, even suffer, of course, from consequences. We find ourselves in these situations, in these circumstances. Isn't that remarkable then that the Apostle Paul will say to the Romans in chapter 5 and verse 3, we rejoice in our sufferings. What? We rejoice in our, the word is tribulations. We rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces endurance or produces patience or perseverance. So sufferings are good things, not bad things. Suffering, tribulation, a constant squeezing like a vice upon your life. Spiritual hardship, difficulties, pain. As long as you're in the world, as long as I'm in the world, that is our experience. In the world, you will have tribulation. You can't make the world a better place. And if you did, it would still squeeze you, right? There's nothing good in this system of this world. So this is our experience. This is our experience in the world. Now, when you think of the disciples with Jesus, they were with him constantly, day in, day out. They had him in the flesh, right? What a glorious privilege that was. For 3 years, they walked with him. They saw him. They listened to him. They saw how he dealt with things. They came to learn the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ, the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. They still didn't get it, for example, when little children would come bothering Jesus and they would try to shoo them away. No, let the little ones come to me, right? Which only explains when Jesus says to each of us, come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and promise, I will give you rest. Rest for your souls, right? Isn't that what we need in the world? Rest for our souls. Spiritual rest for our souls, comfort from the Lord. This is what Jesus promises. And by the world, Jesus surely means our fallen world, right? Our fallen world, creation, inclusive, exclusively, all of that, our humanity. But specifically, Jesus obviously means the world with its principle, anti-God, squeezing you constantly. That which opposes God, that which is hostile to God. I mean, just take a look at chapter 15, verse 18. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. So when you start complaining about, the world, I just can't handle it. It hates me. Yeah? It hated Jesus before it hated you, right? And then take a look at chapter 17, verse 25. In the high priestly prayer, O righteous Father, verse 25, O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these, the disciples, know that you have sent me. So they are not of the world. Jesus is not of the world, right? So here we have the Lord Jesus Christ telling us, look, we are in this world, but there's no question we're not of this world. We're not of this world. We don't hold to the principles of this world. We don't hold to the sins of this world. No, we may be in this world, and as long as we are in this world, we shall, yes, have tribulation. That is true. But we are no longer opposed to God. We are no longer hostile to God. We are no longer anti-God, because Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 12 that we have received not the spirit of this world, but the spirit who is from God. We have received that. And doesn't James remind us in chapter 1 we are to keep ourselves unspotted or unstained from the world, because the world is just bad, right? Gets us. You remember that famous verse, the Apostle John in 1 John 2:15? Do not love the what? The world. Do not love the world or the things in the world. Because if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And then he goes on to tell them about the things that are in the world, because he just said to them, do not love the world or the things in the world. You say, what are the things in the world? The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, pride of life or pride in possessions. John says, those are not from the Father, but they come from the world. That is what you face every day of your life, from the world. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride in possessions. That's the world. And that world pressing in upon you, John says, and the world is passing away. Thank God. Thank God, right? But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Wow. That's the world that brings you trouble. You're going to go to work, some of you, this week. In the world, you will have trouble. Some of you are not going to go to work. In the world, you will have trouble, wherever it is, right? The world and its ungodliness or its ungodly principles is squeezing us like a vice. And the glorious thing, even in that circumstance, is that Jesus says, I'm with you to the end. It squeezed me. It squeezed me. And so we need to know that Jesus is with us. That's what we have in this world. Now, will you notice the powerful contrast, right, in the text in verse 33? You have peace, you have tribulation. Complete opposites, right? Peace, tribulation. The very antithesis, the very opposites of each other. And then also notice how Jesus includes another contrast when he says, in me, versus in the world. So, in me, Jesus says, peace. In the world, tribulation. Right? Peace in Christ only. Tribulation in the world only. Always. The point of all that is that in this world there will be all of these tribulations. But Jesus says, if you are in me, you will have peace. Because in me, peace is to be found. Now, I think anybody in trouble, anybody under affliction, anybody experiencing tribulation seeks to escape. How can I get out of this situation, right? Jesus says, in the world, that's what you have. Don't try to resolve the world. Don't try to fix the world, because you can't, right? In the world, you have tribulation. The only solution is in me, you will have peace. In Christ, you will have peace. So the point of all of this is that by this word, the Lord Jesus Christ teaches each one of us to learn that peace, His peace, is greater than our troubles, than the world's troubles. The peace of Christ is greater than the tribulations of this world. Now, you know, when you're under tribulation or in tribulation, it feels like the whole world is caving in upon you. But not if you have Christ. Because that's how we bear it, right? It's how we persevere. The source of our trouble in the world is our sins, as we know, and the world as a system in and of itself. But the source of all of your peace is Christ. In the world, you will have this tribulation, but in me, you will have peace. You will have peace. Our peace is not to be found in the church, though you may experience a measure of peace from it. Yeah, true. Our peace is not to be found in the fellowship of the saints, though you will experience peace in the fellowship of the saints. It's true. No, our peace, Jesus says, is in me only. In me, nowhere else. If the disciples are troubled, and they were, Jesus is telling them, look, in me you will always have peace. But in the world, out there, you will always have tribulation. Now, let us not forget that when we have tribulations, when we have afflictions, when we have sufferings, they are not necessarily bad, right? Because suffering, Paul says, produces patience, produces endurance. It only does that if you look to Christ, produces perseverance, produces endurance. So if you look to the world, you'll find yourself deeper in the mess, right? But if you look to Christ, in me, Jesus says, you will have peace. And let me tell you this, dear brothers and sisters, because I'm sure you know this by experience, you cannot endure in your own strength. You will try and you will fail, but not in Christ. Not in Christ. The only way to overcome this world is in Christ. Why? Because He has overcome the world, right? The only way to overcome all of the stuff that's out there is in Jesus, because He has actually overcome the world. I mean, that's what the Lord says. I have overcome the world. I've overcome it. What does it mean to overcome? It means to conquer. It means to prevail. It means to vanquish. Jesus is saying, I have vanquished the world. When you experience tribulation, I have vanquished the world. In me, you have peace, but not in the world. We learn from this, by the way, because I have overcome the world, that the Lord Jesus Christ Himself contended against the world and all of its vices. He vanquished all of its temptations, didn't He? He conquered temptation. He overcame all of its seductive power. Are you overcoming the seduction of the world? How worldly are we? How worldly are you? World with its attractions, life and possessions and lusts and all of those things is not of God. It will kill us, right? What is so precious in the Bible is that the Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus endured the cross, despising its shame. He overcame, right? For the joy that was set before Him to save His people, right? Jesus triumphed over death. Jesus triumphed over the terrors of the grave. He defeated the grave. The tomb is empty. He came out of it. Death is conquered, right? He defeated Satan and He defeated sin. It's at the cross that He trampled underfoot the head of Satan, crushed him, overcome. Right? I have overcome the world for you. So when, and what the Lord Jesus is here telling us, is saying simply to us, there is nothing, now listen, this is it. There is nothing in this world that can overcome you because I, Jesus says, have overcome it for you. There is nothing in this world to overcome us because I have overcome the world for you. So when you are tempted to say, well, I can't do it. I'm going to give up. I'm going to abandon this. When I'm just going to go my own way. No, don't do that, right? Because there's nothing in this world that can overcome us. Is not even temptation which comes to us. Nothing has overtaken us in temptation except that what is common to us. We all experience temptation. And with the temptation, Paul tells us, God provides the way of escape so that you can endure it, you can bear it. When you're tempted to sin, no, right there is the way of escape, right there at that moment. Why? Because Jesus has overcome the world. That's why. But there is the way of escape. I think when Jesus thinks or gives this word to his disciples, it's highlighted, isn't it, by his little two words, in me and in no one else. This is in me, he says. That simply points to the union that you have with Christ and I have with the Lord Jesus Christ. A union that expresses itself by virtue of being connected to the life of Jesus, the death of Jesus, the burial of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, all that he is in me. In me, you have these things. And do you know that the beautiful fruit of union is communion, isn't it? Isn't that a marriage relationship? Union and ongoing communion. It's the beauty of it, right? So Jesus has overcome for us, and we overcome in him. So the question is, how should I respond, right, to that? Jesus tells us. Look at verse 33. He says, but take heart. Take heart, he says. What does he mean? Be of good cheer. Take courage is what he means. And by the way, Jesus loved this phrase, right? Take heart. He used it often. For example, he says to the paralytic, right? Lying there who's let down through the roof in Matthew chapter 9. He says, take heart, my son. Your sins are forgiven. Or when he is surrounded, right, and that woman with the issue of blood, if only I could touch the hem of his garment, and touches it, Jesus says to her in Matthew 9, take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well. Or take the disciples on the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus has just come to them walking in the midst of a storm, right? Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. Imagine that. I mean, I'd be terrified to see Jesus walking on the water like they were. Take heart. Don't be afraid. It is I. By the way, every use of take heart in the New Testament is imperatival in a command. Do this. Rejoice. Take heart. Be of good cheer. Be of good courage, right? In the midst of your fears, have courage. Have cheer. And why should I or how can I take heart? Because I have overcome the world. You see, your joy and your delight and your overcoming and your comfort in all of these things is simply because Jesus says, I have overcome the world for you. In me, you have peace. By the way, in those three examples, right, the paralytic and the woman with the issue of blood and the disciples in the boat, there are three things that stand out in those three examples. When Jesus says, take heart, be of good cheer. The first one is the important one, faith. Your faith has made you well. What does he mean? You believe. Isn't that what Jesus says to his disciples? Let not your heart be troubled. Believe. Believe me, right? Believe in me. So faith, crucial, essential, right? How can you overcome the world unless you have faith? Second one is forgiveness, right? Says to the paralytic, take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven. Isn't that precious to you? Isn't that a huge thing? My sins are forgiven, washed away. And then that other one, do not be afraid, it is I. In all the fears that we have, it is Jesus who comes to us and says, don't be afraid. It is me. I'm with you. I'm with you. In me, you will have peace. The Apostle John writes to those people at the end as we read, he says in chapter 5, verse 4, he says, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. Everyone who has been born of God? What does he mean? Surely he means everyone who believes, right? Who is regenerate. And that's exactly what he goes on to say, because he says, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Our faith. He says in the very next verse, 1 John 5, 5, who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? In me, you have peace. In me. I said this morning, I think it was, I don't even know when I said it, our great problem, right? Our great problem is that we so often talk more about our sin and our sinning and our sinfulness than we do about Christ our Savior. It's as if here our sins are and here's Jesus, but my sins are so much greater than Jesus. Huh. And we talk about those sins all the time, right? Oh, I need help. I'm so woe is me, right? But it's not woe is me anymore. As I said this morning, it's woe was me. That's right. Woe was me. Not now, because I'm in him, right? I mean, in me you have peace, Jesus says. And every time you refer, and I refer to that old way, and woe is me because I'm so depraved, right? Well, what about Jesus? What is he doing? Or what has he done that you would say such a thing, right? You know in your heart, I know in my heart, that that's exactly what I am like. But I have been forgiven. Because I believe. And I do not have fear anymore because Jesus has taken away my fears. Isn't that what he did in Hebrews chapter 2? All those who were all their lifetime subject to the fear of death and its bondage and its slavery, gone. Because he conquered death for me, for you. No. Now we are forgiven. Let us live as if we are forgiven. Because surely when you experience forgiveness, it is the greatest thing in the world, right? Because Jesus says, I wash your sins away. I don't keep some of them in the background to remind myself, well, you're not perfect or you're depraved. No, he washes your sins away. Forgives us. And so if you are forgiven, then the Bible tells us we are free. Free in Christ. Let us live like that. Let us live above this world. We sing about that, don't we? I want to live above this world. Though Satan's darts at me are hurled, I'm up there. Not because, I'm superior. No, because of the Lord Jesus Christ. In him. In Christ, right? Do we not confess, I believe in the Lord Jesus? Yes, and I believe on the Lord Jesus. I believe everything about Christ. I believe Christ. And that is what you need and I need constantly in the world. I need my Savior. Because in the world, trouble. But Jesus says, in the world, when you have that trouble, you have me. Because I've overcome the world. But do you believe that? Because it is faith. You're believing in those things and in Christ himself that gives us the victory. I love those words of Jesus, right? John 14, 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives, right? Everybody's seeking peace in the world. Jesus says, that's not the peace I give. I give you my peace. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Isn't that why Paul, as he looks at all the sufferings and the troubles, he says, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. More than, not just a conqueror, but more than a conqueror through Christ who loved us. And he has predicated that by saying nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Shall tribulations separate us from the love of Christ? No. Not possible. Why? I have overcome the world. In me, you have peace. So, Be encouraged, dear brothers and sisters. Let there be peace from the Lord in your hearts, and then we shall not be troubled. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word, these words of the Lord Jesus to his disciples and also to us, so encouraging to us. Thank you, Father, for your beloved Son. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, that in you we have peace, your peace that you give to us. And yes, Lord, we are troubled by this world, and that is what we expect and know that will come our way, but we know that in you we have peace in this world because we look to you, because we believe, because we are forgiven, because you have had mercy upon us and saved us. Now fill our hearts with joy and comfort. Send us into the world to be your people, faithful, trusting, believing, confessing. What a gospel we have. What a Savior we have. Thank you then, Father, for this day, this Lord's Day, and thank you for your people. Now, watch over us as we go our separate ways, as we go back out into the world, that we might serve you and please you. And we pray that you would bless us as we do so. So we commit ourselves to you now and ask your blessing. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. May the Lord bless you and give you a good week.